Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms tonight. And tonight we'd like to talk about a very simple truth in the Bible, a simple word. The word joy. I think Thomas brought that up in his Sunday school lesson. And somehow that thought must have really mixed me up, because the Sunday school lesson I was supposed to prepare for the Sunday school teachers meeting, I thought I was supposed to prepare a lesson on joy. And actually, I was supposed to prepare a lesson on long-suffering. And I had to prepare two lessons for the same hour. And so I felt, well, the Lord must have a reason for this. Psalm 43 and verse 4. You know, it's interesting as you we look at these some verses in the Bible about joy. It's interesting that many of these verses that use the word joy are in the context of big trouble. And that ought to cause us to think, because many times our joy is all about circumstances. Whereas we look at these verses, we'll find out that joy is found in the context of some very serious problems. Psalm 43, here's the context. The verse is verse 4, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." But notice the context. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Someone has just lied about him, or lied to them. Someone has dealt them dishonestly, has some kind of dealing, or unrighteously. And so it's in the context, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the opposition of the enemy?" Notice the context. Deceitful and unjust man. He questions if God has rejected him. He is in a state of mourning because of the opposition and the pressure and the overcoming pressure of the enemy. And verse 3, we begin to see the reason that he is able later on to say, "God, you are my joy." In verse 3, we see this prayer of the psalmist, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." So here he is. He has been in some kind of trap. He is in some kind of difficulty. He is being overcome by evil men. He is in a very serious circumstance. In fact, he is mourning. Maybe his own soul is mourning of why he was in this particular situation. But you know, he decided to do something. What did he decide to do? He decided to turn to God. He decided to pray. He decided to specifically pray. Notice what he asked for. He said, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me." Now, he's not talking about a mystical light. He is seeking God to do a miracle. What is that? For God to give him direction, guidance, to know how to go, which direction to go, what to do in this circumstance, that he can be delivered from these wicked men. And then he says, "Now, Lord, as a result of your answer to my prayer, I am going to go to the tabernacle, and I will praise thee, God. I will praise thee in joy." Now notice the kind of circumstance. It wasn't a delightful circumstance. It was an overwhelming circumstance. Verse 5, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" He was anxious. He was unsettled. He was nervous. And what is his message? Hope in God. That's what his message was. "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, we see a very important truth here about joy. Joy doesn't have to do with the circumstances. Joy is a decision about what we're going to do in those circumstances. But it's a particular kind of decision. It's a decision of faith. It's a decision to trust God. You know, that is a big decision. You know, you're really nervous about something. You're really anxious about something. You don't have any idea how you could be delivered from this. And you look to the Lord and say, "You know, I'm going to have to trust God." Now, it's the one thing to say, "I got to trust God." We can all say that, right? But it's another thing to do it. It's another thing to really trust God. It's really another thing to pray in faith. And as he prayed in faith, he knew he could just rest in the Lord, because the Lord was going to work all this out. We find another interesting circumstance, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, of course, it starts out, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." But down in verse 7, it says, verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." It says, "Thou art my hiding place." Well, Corrie ten Boom's, autobiography, or what is it called? The Hiding Place. Concentration camp. Being sought out by the Nazis. Life on the line. This was the context of the joy that he's talking. He said, verse number 9, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." So here he is, again, in a very similar circumstance. He is in trouble. He needs to be delivered. And he is looking to the Lord to instruct him and teach him in the way that he should go, and that God would guide him with his eye. And the answer was, okay, God's going to do it. And because of that, I'm going to be glad in the Lord. And I'm going to rejoice. Because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Amen? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know, there is an ability of the righteous man to trust God. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, we live in a world in which it's kind of counted foolish to live righteous. And young people are tempted with this message of the world that, you know, it doesn't pay to live righteously. Yeah, it's foolishness. Of course, the message of the world reflected in Ecclesiastes, you know, don't be over righteous, don't be too righteous. Of course, that's how unsaved people think about God. You know, a little church, that's okay, but no, just not too much. Why? Because the world thinks there is no benefit to being righteous. But what is the Bible saying? You know, the person who walks uprightly, the saved person who walks uprightly, they have the ability to confidently call upon God. And they have the confidence they can call upon God, and He will answer their prayer. And He will deliver them. But you know, those who are living the life of the world, they don't have much confidence. They go to bed at night, and if they think about it, they're afraid of what might happen to them. Because sin will catch up. And in time of trouble, who can they call upon? I remember Tonda's cousin grew up in a Southern Baptist church down in South Carolina. Went to church, and he was probably a typical Southern Baptist, went through the motions, said he was saved. But you know, the things of God were just kind of a nuisance, you know. But you go to church because that's what everybody's supposed to do. Got married, had a couple children, and one of them got real sick. Real sick. You know, sick enough that he could die. And he said to himself, you know, I can't even pray for my son. He finally came honest with his relationship to God. He said, I can't even pray to my son. I'm not saved. I need to get saved so I can pray for my son. And that night he accepted Christ. Because he knew that he couldn't even pray for his own son who was dying. You know, the person who knows the Lord, they can approach the Lord confidently. Psalm 65 is an interesting verse. Talks about the gladness of the fields. Psalm 65 and verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Now, obviously, this is a figure of speech. Valleys don't shout for joy. But what is the picture? Well, you know, I was looking at the corn this afternoon out here in this field. And you know that that corn could shout, you know, it probably was singing a song. You know, corn likes rain, likes humidity, likes a lot of sun. And when everything is right, you can almost see the corn grow. In fact, you can hear it grow as the leaves curl. And the crops, in other words, look joyful as they experience God's rain, God's sunshine, God's sustenance. And they are delighting in what God is doing and what God has done for them. You know, really, joy has to do with our relationship to God. Kind of interesting. The word for joy in the New Testament, the root word is to skip like a lamb. That's such a pretty picture. You know, a little lamb can't walk. They jump. They're just full of energy. They don't walk, they jump. They skip. The Old Testament word is for joy. It comes from the root word to brighten up. To brighten up. You know, I was reminding of Dave Young, a missionary to Albania. He preached in chapel many years ago, and he said, when I come to a school, I always look in everybody's eyes, because their eyes tell you everything. And, you know, a person that has bright eyes, a twinkle in their eyes, brightness in their eyes, it's reflecting what's going on the inside. telling you what's going on the inside. When the lamb jumps, skips, you know, it's just a reflection of what's on the inside. Joy is a reflection of what's on the inside. It's a reflection of our relationship with God. The world doesn't have a relationship with God. They might have religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. How could you have joy in that? Because you're able to, because you know the God who allowed the trial. And you know that God is good. You know that God is sovereign. He'll never allow us to be tempted above which we are able. We know that God always has a purpose. God's working. And I might not be going, ha, 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 but I can have a joy in my heart because I know God's working in my life. And so it talks about this relationship we have with God. If we don't have much of a relationship with the Lord, well, obviously, not going to be much joy. Do you remember when you got saved? Remember the joy it was to have your sins forgiven? Do you remember the joy it was to know God? Rather than about Him? Do you know the joy it was? Remember the joy it was to enter into relationship with God? That's what joy is all about. A relationship with God. You know, when we read our Bible, as God works in our heart, even if it's conviction, it still should be joyful. You know, the new evangelicals, they hate conviction preaching. You know, they don't know much about God. Do you know how terrible it would be if the Holy Spirit never convicted you about anything? Do you know what a kind of a miserable person you would be? If the Holy Spirit never convicted you of sin, that would mean that you have grieved the Holy Spirit so much and you have quenched the Holy Spirit so much that He has a hard time talking to you. Now that is a sad situation to be in, isn't it? We ought to rejoice. Man, I got under conviction today when I read my Bible. I got under conviction when I went to church. Well, we ought to rejoice in that. God's alive. He's working in our life. People are going through the motions. They don't get that joy, do they? You know, they just come to church and they leave having just sat here for all that time. That's pretty miserable. But when you meet the Lord, God's working in our life. And when we get in trouble and we're in a problem, and instead of giving up, instead of quitting, instead of becoming unbeliever in our actions, we rise up and trust God to do what only He can do. Wow. You know, but that's it. Many times we don't trust God. Many times we decide to stay discouraged. We decide to stay doubting the Lord. We decide not to trust God for something great. And we stay miserable. But hope is a wonderful thing. Hope is, real hope is based on faith. It's based on God. It's based on who He is and His promises. And so, God does want us to have joy. Now, the world's joy is really temporary. It's meaningless. You know, the things that the people in the world are joyful about are absolutely mean nothing. I know it's a little bit overboard, but, you know, I think of Dave Enderby. One day he told me, he says, you know, the happiest day in my life was the day I bought the boat, and the second happiest day was the day I sold it. People of the world, their joy is so fleeting and so empty. But the joy of walking alongside God and God working, that's the real thing. And it can be in our heart. And many times it's a decision, it's a result of deciding to trust God in the time of trouble to do great things. Pray big prayers. Take steps of faith. Give ourselves to God. The joy of surrender. The joy of obedience. The joy of serving. All has to do with relationship with God. Can we say with the psalmist, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for these truths. And Lord, may it be true that we would say with the psalmist that God is my joy. And we thank you that, Lord, it is a joy that is so great and so real that we know that it is incomparable to any of the fleeting joy of the things of life, of pleasures, of things. And may even tonight we judge our lives by that inward reality of joy as a test of our walk with you, our trust in you, our reliance upon you, our surrender to you. So may this be a help to us, Lord, in whatever circumstances that we might be in. We pray in Jesus' name.